The Boy Who Was Lost, The Beggar's Greatest Wish, The Unforgiving Servant. These are some of the 12 stories that you'll find in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Archbooks Treasury, Life of Jesus. Learn more about this resource for children, grandchildren, and godchildren ages 5 through 9 at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House and request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Archbooks Treasury, Life of Jesus, 1-800-325-3040.
The Bible tells us that to minister to the needs of God's creation is an act of worship. To ignore those needs is to dishonor the God who made us. And that is just what we're doing by walking away from this accord.
The American left liked Russia a whole lot more when it was Marxist and communist than the American left likes Russia now.
The fundamental problem for every society is the unattached male.
The fact of the virginal conception, the fact that she is the Theotokos, the mother of God and so forth. We rejoice in those things because they tell us something special, not about Mary, but instead they tell us something special about Jesus, about who he is.
Missouri dairy farmers love Issues Etc.
Father's Day approaches and it's one of those, I won't even call it a holiday because it isn't often a holiday, falls on a Sunday, so few people are working. It's not like you get work off for Father's Day, but it has its corollary in Mother's Day, which probably is nearer and dearer to the hearts of American people. Father's Day is a necessity. It balances things out, but most people think of barbecues and letting the father of the house have a nap uninterrupted, those kinds of things that make it a more laid-back, less complicated way of celebrating. Well, what are we celebrating on Father's Day, especially in a society where fatherhood is not only under assault, it's considered not a luxury, it's just considered kind of an extra thing, an optional thing. For if you got one, that's fine. If you want to be one, sure, whatever. But it's been disconnected from all the other institutions to which fatherhood has traditionally, at least in Western civilization, been the foundation. So if you take the foundation away from a structure, what happens to the structure? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live this Friday afternoon, June the 16th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking about the vocation of father. Pastor Jeff Hemmer, author of the book Man Up, The Quest for Masculinity, will be our guest right here in the studio. And we're going to be giving away copies of his book Man Up, The Quest for Masculinity to listeners with the best questions or comments during this hour. Or call the number 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can send us your question or comment via email. That's talkback@issuesetc.org, via Twitter @issuesetc, or leave it at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. After the first hour's conversation with Pastor Hemmer on fatherhood, Pastor Chris Rosebro joins us of Fighting for the Faith. This week in Pop American Christianity Today, we'll talk about sermons that are not based upon the Bible, but upon the preacher's direct prophetic revelation from God. Then we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. We'll play 4 sound bites for you, and it'll be your opportunity to win the LPR bundle package. That is an I Have Issues t-shirt, an Issues Etc. travel mug, pen, bumper sticker, and notepad. It'll go to the listener with the best vote for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week, and you could vote in advance at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor Jeff Hemmer joins us to talk about the vocation of father. He is pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, a married father of 5 children, and author of the book Man Up, The Quest for Masculinity. Jeff, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. It's great to be here.
So a decade ago, before your wife and you had children, if you thought about fatherhood, what it would be like to be a father, what did you picture and how has life as a father proven most different from what you pictured?
Yeah, that's an interesting question. I think when you think about fatherhood from the outside, at least from my perspective, it's never like thinking about the day-to-day task of being a father, not really the vocation of fatherhood. It's just kind of the accident of having children. And there are these little people around that you can play with when you want, and you know, you might have to change some diapers here and there, but the magnitude of the task never crosses your mind until you have kids. And then all of a sudden, you are not free. I mean, marriage like calls a man out of his self-centeredness a little bit, but it's possible to be married and intensely selfish. I mean, look at the like epidemic of marriage and divorce and cohabitation and all these kinds of like selfish distortions of God's gift of marriage that show you that, you know, a lot of people can kind of, you know, fake the marriage thing and remain intensely self-centered. But when you have kids, there's a whole lot more to call you out of your self-centeredness and to call you to live for these creatures. If you are just completely selfish, your wife will still survive. But if you are completely selfish, you know, your children may not survive. They desperately rely on you as a father for provision, for protection, for catechesis, for instruction in the Word of God, for all these kinds of things that call you out of your own natural selfishness. I think in the book I had a line that I quite like. Thank you very much. That children are a beacon call for a man to be a hero. They are like, you know, the superhero symbol, you know, the Batman logo shined in the sky that Bruce Wayne sees and knows that it's time, you know, for him to don his Batman outfit, to assume a different identity, and to give himself for the good of whatever the situation is that, you know, Commissioner Gordon is calling him out for. So that's what children are. They really are that. They are a call to a man to rise to the task. And there's just no way to know what that entails until you have kids.
It is one of the things that Luther actually lists as a vocation. He doesn't list a lot of things as vocation. We've expanded that notion of vocation probably beyond what the 16th century reformer's idea was. He might have called about stations in life. But he speaks of fatherhood, not only physical, biological fatherhood, but spiritual fatherhood, as a calling from God, an actual, God calls a man into this thing. So whether it be a believer or an unbeliever, in some sense, are you saying that God, when he gives a man children with his wife, that God is calling him outside himself to his neighbor?
Absolutely. And it is one of those permanent callings in life, right? So some of the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. You know, once God calls you into that estate, you are not free to depart apart from sin. I mean, you know, the pastoral office is one, the office of husband and wife, the office of parent. Those are vocations that God calls you into that you cannot leave. If you abdicate your duty, it is a sin. So, you know, that's why, you know, marriage never ends. Divorce never happens apart from sin. Doesn't mean both partners may sin. One partner may break the marriage and then it's sinful. But if a father leaves his children, walks away from his children, he has rejected the call that God has laid upon him to this irrevocable office of being a father, and he does so in sin. And so you see that. Well, I mean, Luther talks about three different kinds of fathers that we're given. We're given biological fathers, and this is the most natural, the oldest of all three of these different kinds of father. So this is, you know, this is what God intended in the garden for Adam to be the, you know, the primal, the first father, to catechize his children, to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, to, you know, to expand the bounds of Eden and cultivate the world, to expand the perfection of God's creation worldwide until it all goes off the rails with sin. But that's God's plan in the beginning. But then because Adam can't or refuses to fulfill that calling to be a husband and a father perfectly, then God has to rely on other kinds of fathers. He sort of splits up that original office. So now you have your biological father, the one who gives you life, the one who fulfills most of the things that a father is called to do. But then you also have to have, you know, the prince, the secular father, the government of sorts. And so, you know, Romans 13 calls you to be submissive to your leaders, to render unto them obedience and honor. Why? Because they stand in the place of our earthly fathers. So because your earthly father can't, you know, ride shotgun with you everywhere you go while you're learning to drive a car, and, you know, after you're driving a car, you rely on, you know, the father who is the police officer to sort of, you know, keep you within the bounds of the speed limit to make sure your driving is safe. Because, you know, in a sinful, fallen, broken world, earthly fathers are not able to fulfill that task completely. And then we have spiritual fathers whom we call pastors. It's not, though there are some Lutheran churches who do it, and the Large Catechism certainly calls the pastor father. We don't typically call our clergyman father, though we'd have no question about women's ordination were we to do so. But the pastor fulfills a fatherly function as well, in that he catechizes us. He brings to us the gifts that God intends for us to receive. He fulfills that kind of fatherly role as well. And so all three combine to do what God had intended for Adam to be doing in the garden. Adam, the original, you know, prince, the original father, the original pastor, but now his role gets broken up a little bit. But all still belong to the domain of father.
What's the relationship of that to God the Father? Because we can't, as Christians, even discuss coherently human fatherhood unless we deal with that passage that talks about God the Father as the one by whom all fathers are named, or the one from whom all fatherhood derives. He is Father quintessentially, whereas we are Father only by way of reflection,
right,
of his essence.
Right. And actually, in the early church, there's sort of two different interpretations for that verse from Ephesians 3. And the Arians, who believe that Jesus is not eternal, the Christ, the Logos, whom we would call the second person of the Trinity, they believe God is not triune, and the Logos is not God in the same way that God the Father is God. And so they will read that verse with a human lens of fatherhood laid over the top of it. So this, right, this is how, and we know the argument that the Arians were making, because the Nicene Christians sort of interpret their argument, and their writings are mostly the only ones that survive. But so they will read our human understanding of fatherhood on top of God the Father. And so we understand what God the Father is like because of our human fatherhood. So
it's pure analogy, right?
Right, right. So if we are not fathers until we have sons, then that means that at some point God the Father had to have begotten his son, Jesus the Christ, and before that time he didn't exist. Well, then you get the Orthodox Christians, guys like Athanasius, the one whose the creed that he didn't write, probably didn't have much of a hand in, bears his name because he's such a defender of Orthodox Christianity. He'll read it the other way around, and he'll say, it's not that we understand what God is like because we understand what earthly fathers are like, but we understand what earthly fathers are like because we have this window into God as eternally Father. So to call God Father doesn't mean that there has to be a time when he doesn't have a son and then he does have a son. But what it means is we understand everything about what it means to be called Father. He is the one for whom all the rest of our fatherhood is named. All the rest of our family, our patria, is named because of who he is. His essence is eternally as the Father.
Even the pagans understood this in antiquity. They understood in some sense, not based upon scriptural revelation, but really just based on common sense and, I would say, natural law. The place, now they abused it terribly, but they understood that fatherhood is distinct, even from motherhood. That it's actually of a caliber that where it kind of stands alone in human experience.
Well, it's not really until recently where we've kind of lost the distinction between fatherhood and motherhood. And so now we believe that parenthood is important, And I mean, the fact that we still have, I mean, who knows how long we'll still have a distinct Mother's Day and a Father's Day. You know, we only have like Grandparents' Day.
Yeah, this year is the last year.
Maybe.
Yeah,
maybe. Who knows? You're a prophet right here. Somebody write that down. So, I mean, how long? Like now that we have same-sex marriage and we have, you know, single mothers who don't have a father, you know, raising kids, and we want to glorify that and exalt that as, you know, just as good of a situation as two biological parents, or we have a live-in boyfriend who functions in some ways like a father, but statistically doesn't really accomplish any of the roles of a father. You know, it's really remarkable that we still have a Mother's Day and a Father's Day, when as a society, we've lost the distinction between what mothers are given to do and what fathers are given to do, even though just the bare biology teaches us, right? A father can't bear life in his body. He gives life, and even the act, right? The act of reproduction preserves this distinction. The man gives and the woman receives. She cultivates life within her body for 9 months, and then she gives birth, and then she nourishes that life. And the guy really is off at a distance. So there's just a distinction from the very beginning of human life in the roles of a mother who nurtures and nourishes and gives life, and then the father who sort of is always external to the child, who doesn't have that kind of nurturing, intimate relationship that a mother does. And his is always more to, well, to do kind of what we discussed the last time we were here, the essences of what it means to be a man. The father protects, and he provides, and he, well, procreates, this other, the third P that David Gilmore in his study on masculinity finds to be the three things that men are called to do everywhere. And those are distinctly the role of a father.
Pastor Jeff Hemmer is our guest on this Friday afternoon, June the 16th. We're talking about the vocation of father. When we come back from the break, Matthew in Lawrenceburg, Indiana says, how can we talk about the differences in the two genders, especially in terms of parenting in a world that automatically assumes that different is unequal? We'll answer that question after this.
Still fighting, we're still fighting. You're so much like me. I'm sorry.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll continue our romp through Romans. Unfair? The potter and the clay, submitting to God's righteousness. Message of salvation for all. And faith comes from hearing. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
Have you ever wondered if your investments could do more? I mean, a whole lot more? This is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. When you invest with us, you not only earn a competitive interest rate, but your investment goes to strengthen Lutheran Church Missouri Synod church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations through low-cost loans and services. To learn more, visit lcef.org/invest101.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia University Chicago, with a message for parents, grandparents, and godparents of college-bound children. Concordia Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're devoted to our Lutheran confession and committed to strong academics. Please encourage your child, grandchild, or godchild to check out Concordia University Chicago at cuchicago.edu.
I've written a column for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Closed Communion, Biblical, Historical, Lutheran, and Loving. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Nancy Almodovar writes about her journey from the profound doubt produced by her former Calvinist beliefs to the absolute certainty of Lutheran theology. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
And I hope when you grow up, one day you'll see. Your parents are people, and that's all we can be.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the vocation of father. Pastor Jeff Hemmer is our guest. We're giving away copies of his book, Man Up, The Quest for Masculinity, to listeners with the best questions or comments. You can give us a call, 1-877-623-MY-IE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or leave your question or comment at our Facebook fan page. Scroll down a little bit, you'll see a place where we've left for your comments and questions, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Matthew in Lawrenceburg, Indiana says, how can we talk about the differences in the two genders, especially in terms of parenting, in a world that automatically assumes different is unequal? What are your thoughts, Jeff?
I think there's a lot that sort of, there's a resistance movement against the egalitarianism that was so popular, you know, just a decade ago, that having, you know, two parents is just as good as having a mother and a father, and differences between the sexes are to be downplayed at best, or denigrated at worst. But you really see a kind of an encouraging resistance against this. And even for instance, you think back during President Obama's administration, he had regular calls to black men to answer the call to be fathers to the children whom they have fathered. And lots of people have bemoaned the sort of abdication of that role that is, you know, statistically higher in the African-American communities. And so for, you know, the president of the United States to call men back to their stations, I think kind of shows that maybe we haven't completely lost our minds. We all still understand at some level that having a mother is different from having a father. And if you don't really believe that, then I think you're not, well, you're denying the biological difference. Like we just said before the break, you know, the man is biologically incapable of nourishing life, of giving life to another human being for 9 months inside of himself. He is biologically incapable of you know, providing food from his own body for another human being. That just can't happen, right? So there must, even in having a difference in chromosomes and hardware and different, you know, chemical compositions to the way a male brain and a female brain work, men and women must just be different. Now, that's not a reason to say that they're not equal, or they're not, you know, all loved the same in the eyes of God the Father, who treats all of his children as equals. He treats them all as Christ. But there nevertheless is something distinct that a man can provide as a father and a woman can provide as a mother. And so I think just the bare biology, but then also even just statistics, the sociologists will tell you that the best, the safest environment for a child to grow up in is not in a household with two parents, but is in a household with a biological mother and a father. So just, you don't even have to go to the Bible to argue the differences between men and women in the task of being parents. Simple biology and statistics bear those out.
Let's go to Tampa, Florida, where Jeff is waiting on the line. Jeff, thanks for waiting.
You're welcome. Hi, pastors. Legendary basketball coach John Wooden is attributed with a quote on fatherhood I'd love for you to comment on. He said, the best thing a father can do for his children is to love their mother. I'll hang up and listen. Thank you.
Jeff, if you'd stay on the line, we'll send you the copy of Pastor Hemmer's book, Man Up, The Quest for Masculinity, and thanks for the call. What do you make of that quote?
I think it's fantastic. It is, a man's first calling is not to his children. It is to his wife. I recall Dr. Lou Brighton, talking about, if you want to know what your role is in the family, look at the Holy Family. So in the Holy Family, as an icon of the perfect family, you know, mom and dad aren't fighting about who's more important or who's more equal. or who is to be treated with special privilege, right? If you ask Mary, who's the most important person in this family, her answer is going to be Jesus, right? She bore him in her womb. She gave life to him. Her unique calling throughout history is to protect and provide for that distinct human being, the God-man whom she bore from her own womb. Right?
She is oriented, her yes. life and calling is oriented toward
exactly,
her child.
Exactly. But if you ask Joseph, who is the most important person in that family, he's going to tell you Mary. And he's, right? So Joseph, being a just man, is unwilling to make a spectacle, a big scandal out of, you know, Mary being pregnant outside of wedlock. He decides to do the just thing. The angel intervenes. Joseph then takes Mary into his own home and watches out for her. And so in sort of a secondary kind of way, Joseph provides for Jesus, and he fills a fatherly role towards Jesus. But first and foremost, he fulfills his husbandly calling towards Mary. And actually, just as an aside, the first Father's Day was an old tradition. Our American Father's Day is kind of a late innovation. But March 19th, the feast day of St. Joseph, has long been observed as kind of a day to celebrate fathers, which is odd because Joseph isn't actually the father of Jesus. And yet we regard him as the guardian of Jesus. He does everything that a father is called to do, but he doesn't give life to Jesus. He receives his life from his heavenly father, from God the Father.
You had mentioned the late Dr. Brighton, and I remember hearing him make that very case on the Holy Family, but also on many occasions in his classroom. My seminary days coincide with his active service as a seminary professor, talking about his wife, and then even as a guest on this program in latter years, he always talked about his wife as his princess. My queen is what he would say. She is my queen. And it was very touching. You don't hear men talk this way, but he very openly talked about his wife as this woman that he reveres, that he protects, that he adores in kind of almost a venerable sense. Is that what you're talking about?
Absolutely, yeah. And few people can say it better than Dr. Brighton, and few people have a better example of how to do that than Dr. Brighton. So fantastic example.
Bob in St. Louis says, how do we raise godly young men in a godless culture where even the churches are wavering on what we've been talking about here?
Well, I guess that's really kind of two problems. One is the wavering church, and that's a different kind of animal. But first, you know, a father, his domain is his household, so that's where he'll have the greatest effect. And statistically, the highest likelihood for children to continue in the church after they've, you know, reached confirmation age or graduated from high school or whatever like milestone you choose to evaluate whether, you know, they come back from college, are they still a part of the church? The highest likelihood that they will be in the church comes from children whose fathers are regularly in church, not their mothers, not anyone else. So the first answer to this gentleman's question is be in church. And not just, right, don't take your kids to church or drop them off at church, be in church for you. First and foremost, be where God delivers his gifts. Be a child of God in order to teach your children what it means to be a child of God. And be grounded in the Word. Go to Bible class, Bible study, whatever. And not all those times are things that children are allowed to come to. So there's sometimes you'll be going to church without your kids. You know, you're going to the early morning men's Bible study or whatever. Just do that and don't sweat the details. Your children will see an example of a man who knows his need for forgiveness, and more likely than not, when they grow old, as they leave the house, they will want to emulate that example. And if that's not you, then go to church and do it. And then to answer sort of the second half of the question, what do we do of churches who don't take the Word of God seriously?
Stay away from them.
Yeah, that's the easiest thing. And take an active role in your church, right? I mean, the catechism is not given to your pastor to teach your kids, right? All six chief parts of the catechism have as their header, as the head of the family should teach it in a simple way to his household. So well before churches start moving away from the clear teaching on the Word of God, families and households have moved away from the clear teachings of the Word of God. So if you want your church to be faithful to the Word of God, teach the catechism at home.
Pastor Jeff Hemmer is our guest. We're talking about the vocation of Father on this Friday, June the 16th. When we come back, we'll have a question from Michael, who listens in Iowa. After the catechism, scripture, and the hymnal, what's the most important thing I can teach my sons when they are grown up? That's a good question. He is pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, married father of five children, and author of the book Man Up, The Quest for Masculinity.
To his newborn baby cry, he makes a pot of coffee and splashes water on his face. His wife gives him a kiss and says it's gonna be okay. It won't be like this for long.
The boy who was lost, the beggar's greatest wish, the unforgiving servant. These are some of the 12 stories that you'll find in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Archbook's Treasury, Life of Jesus. Learn more about this resource for children, grandchildren, and godchildren ages 5 through 9 at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House and request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Archbook's Treasury, Life of Jesus, 1-800-325-3040.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union serves the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod community with car and personal loans, mortgages, credit cards, checking and savings accounts. Lutheran FCU supports LCMS organizations with its Spotlight Ministry program, and Lutheran Federal Credit Union allows you to make purchases with Apple Pay, Google Pay, and Samsung Pay using your digital wallet. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Good for you, good for the church, Lutheran Federal Credit Union, LutheranFCU.org.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Trinity Lutheran Church in Vilonia, Indiana, is a mighty fortress that stands as a bulwark against the attacks of the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh. We are located in Jackson County, about 2 miles south of historic Fort Vilonia on State Road 135. Join us every Lord's Day for Sunday school and Bible class at 8:30 and divine service at 9:30. Come and receive the gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation from God's Valiant One, Jesus Christ, who has conquered death and holds the field forever.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another, and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155.
And I saw him smile, and he said, "Son, this world is rough, and if a man's going to make it, he's got to be tough. And I know I wouldn't be there to help you along. So I give you that name, and I said goodbye. I knew you'd have to get tough or die. And it's that name that helped to make you strong.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the vocation of father. Pastor Jeff Hemmer is our guest, author of the book Man Up, The Quest for Masculinity. This is a question that comes from Michael listening in Iowa. He says, after the catechism, scripture, and the hymnal, what's the most important thing I can teach my sons for when they are grown up?
I'd say teach them the essence of what it means to be a man. And I think that's kind of where he's leading with the question, because he asks what to teach my sons, not to teach what to teach my daughters. And the essence of what it means to be a man is to give, to see oneself as an instrument for the good of others, to sacrifice oneself for the good of others, to love others in a Christ-like kind of way, in a cruciform, a cross-shaped kind of way. Christ loves as a perfect man in a way that holds nothing back. And this then, following his example for what it means to be a man, and enlivened by the forgiveness that he gives us for being, you know, poor examples of men in our own lives, we love in the same kind of way that Christ loves us.
This one comes from Benjamin, who listens in Wisconsin. He says, when I become a father, I'm worried that I may be too strict with my children in regard to teaching and practicing Lutheranism, that they may want nothing to do with it later in life. What are some tips for properly teaching children at home? And this is, you know, I think he reflects something that fathers who are in earnest about doing their carrying out the responsibilities may be tempted toward.
Yeah, I think there's a difference between, like, teaching Lutheranism and the beauty of the Lutheran confessions and the Lutheran confession of the faith from a posture of being afraid that the kids might be some other confession when they grow up, and teaching the Lutheran confessions and the Lutheran confession of the faith simply because you love it. And I think those are distinctly different. Like, being afraid that the kids might depart and that the purity of their Christian confession might be compromised, they might not distinguish law and gospel correctly, from a posture of fear is altogether different from a posture of love and delight and wonder that really should be ours. I mean, there should be so much joy and freedom in being a Lutheran Christian, that if you just teach it and love it and live it towards your kids, they will see that joy and they will emulate that joy, that true freedom that they can have in the gospel, in Christ, who gives and loves completely and perfectly and expects nothing in return.
I don't think this is unique to Lutherans, but I've seen it many times, especially in Lutheran pastors' families, because they kind of stand there as an emblem, the so-called fishbowl scenario that many pastors' families live in. And that is the notion that we're going to do this right. Everybody who came before us, we're all incompetent. We are going to get this parenting thing right, and we're going to make sure that everything that we do, we're going to try to be mistake-free parents, which very quickly, at least in my experience, proved to be impossible on two fronts, Pastor, and I want your thoughts on this. One is I constantly failed as a father in big and small ways. And then after the cuteness phase wore off with the kids, I realized that they arrived and were delivered broken. They were damaged goods themselves too. And I was not dealing with a situation where I could parent perfectly or much less guarantee perfect outcomes. What are your thoughts?
Yeah. So we don't ever want to model, like, being perfect parents, because that's, like you said, that's impossible. But if we can model a desire for forgiveness, and we can model, like, an ownership of our sins and our weaknesses, that we don't have to, like, hide them or be ashamed of them, but we can take ownership and leadership for when and how we fail. And ask, if there's sins against our kids, then we ask for forgiveness from our children. And if there's sins against others, we ask for forgiveness from others. And regardless of who the sins are against in this horizontal plane, our sins are always against God the Father. And so we always seek His forgiveness. And we model what it means to be Christian, not by how well we do, but how well we know where to find forgiveness. And that's always in the Lord's means of grace. So the goal, like, perfect parenting is not the goal. And my kids will do well or not do well in spite of me, that they will, they'll succeed or not succeed, not because of who I am, but they, because they're baptized, they are beloved children of God and will remain beloved, baptized children of God their entire lives long. Even should, God forbid, one of them depart from the faith, they remain baptized and they remain in that unique standing before God the Father as one whom he always welcomes back, you know, when they return to the faith after straying away, like the example of the prodigal son in Luke 15. And then the second part of what you said, that our children will be damaged goods by the world. I think we would do really well to acknowledge that much sooner than later. Like, no matter the efforts we exert, there is evil in the world, and no matter how sheltered you keep your kids, they will be hurt and they will be affected by evil. And God forbid, the worst hurt that can be dealt against them is evil from their parents, or evil from, you know, from their congregation, or the friends closest to them. They'll be less affected by, you know, kind of evil broadly or generically in the world, but they're growing up sinners in a sinful world, and they'll always be damaged goods, and just like their parents, they'll always be in need of the mercy and the forgiveness and the restoration that God offers, the resurrection that God offers through the death and resurrection of Christ.
Pastor Jeff Hemmer is our guest. We're talking about the vocation of Father. We're giving away his book, Man Up, The Quest for Masculinity, to the listeners with the best questions or comments on the vocation of Father. Another 10 minutes with him on this Friday afternoon. He's pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, and a married father of five children. Give us a call, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, and our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc.
Daddy, what if I stopped loving you? What would happen then?
If you stopped loving me, the grass would stop growing, the sun would stop shining, the wind would stop blowing. So if you want to keep this old world going, you'd better start loving me again, again. Better start loving me again. Oh yeah, you better start loving.
My plan is to talk about understanding the Ten Commandments through the lens of the passive and the active obedience of Christ.
Pastor Hans Feeney talking about his presentation at the 2020 Virtual Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
So one of the things I like to do when I teach my confirmation classes, both my youth confirmation and adult confirmation class, is to talk a lot about how it is that Christ fulfills all of these commandments for us, and understanding what it means to keep these commandments through the lens of the way that Christ kept them for us, from both the perspective of his active obedience, so his active keeping of the law, as well as his passive obedience, which is obeying the will of his Father and going to the cross.
You can watch Pastor Hans Feeney's teaching, Making the Case for the Obedience of Christ, at this year's Virtual Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Registration includes the ability to watch live and on demand. Learn more and register at issuesetc.org.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
Our life together as the church after COVID-19 will bring new challenges.
For example, we might be tempted to skip the regular gathering of God's people because we're more comfortable streaming it on Facebook instead. May it not be. Join the Reverend Dr. Mark Wood as he explores this theme in his article for the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness titled, Gathering Again, It Will Not Be the Same. Subscribe at cph.org/witness, The Lutheran Witness, Interpreting the Contemporary World from a Lutheran Perspective, cph.org/witness.
Father knows best, Father knows best. If he hadn't been looking out for me, I'd be in such a mess.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the vocation of Father with Pastor Jeff Hammer for another 10 minutes on this Friday, June the 16th. This question comes from Cliff. He says, my father died when I was 9, and I was raised from that point by a single mom. What advice do you have for men and women who find themselves as single parents?
So, yeah, we talked earlier that the ideal or the best scenario is a child being raised by two biological parents. And this is, Cliff makes an excellent point. Lots of people, for whatever reason, whatever particulars, because of the general reason that we all live in this broken world, a world infected by sin, so many families are not built according to that ideal. Dad leaves, mom leaves, one parent dies. Who knows how you get into whatever situation you're in. But whatever situation you're in, in Cliff's case, you know, mom has to shoulder the responsibility of both mom and dad, in a sense. And this is a unique opportunity for other men, those whose children are grown and gone, those men that God has never given the gift of children to stand in and be sort of surrogate fathers, right? Whether it's like Boy Scout leaders or Sunday school teachers or just men in church to take these other children under their wings, so to speak. Not to like become actual fathers or adopted fathers for them, but just to stand in the place, to hold the line, to stand in the breach where a father is missing, and to do as much of those fatherly responsibilities as they can. And to exercise those gifts, that sort of self-giving that fathers are called to do for children who aren't biologically theirs.
This one comes from a listener in the Netherlands, Matt, listening in the Netherlands. He says, I have two boys. There's no Lutheran church in the whole country. What is there that I can do? What are your thoughts there, Jeff?
Gosh, that's that's a bigger question than just... you know, how do you find a faithful church? But as far as just the small world that he controls as a father, what he can do is be immersed himself in the Word of God and to immerse his children in the Word of God and to be teaching them the catechism and find, you know, the most faithful heterodox congregation that you can attend. And then, you know, teach your children to examine those, what, you know, the preaching that they're hearing, the catechesis that they're receiving in light of the truths revealed in God's Word as we confess them in the small catechism and in the Lutheran confessions. So you still do your job as a father to catechize your children, and then you have sort of this larger separate problem of finding a way for them to receive the gifts of God.
Matt, if you would send us your mailing address, talkback@issuesetc.org, we will send you a copy of Pastor Hemmer's book, Man Up. And thanks for your question and comment. Let's talk about father, the situation where the father finds himself, where the children are grown up, and he's living with the regrets of past mistakes that can't be undone.
Yeah. So first of all, good job for willing to be honest with yourself that you haven't done it all perfectly. If any father, you know, grows to old age and has no regrets looking back on his life, then, you know, either he's blessed with a very short-term memory or he's just not honest with himself about the ways in which he's failed. So, but regrets need not lead to shame. and need not lead a man to believe that he's excluded from the forgiveness that God gives in Christ. So the devil could use these regrets to get this guy to think that, you know, he's totally screwed up as a father, and there's no way his kids could love him. There's no way that God could love and forgive him. And those simply are not true. So, like we said before, he needs to own his mistakes. He needs to own his shortcomings and his sins, and then he needs to find the solution for those sins, and that is the Lord's gift of absolution. So go to your pastor, confess your sins, receive absolution. Go to your children, confess your sins, and receive forgiveness from them for the ways in which you have failed. And even if they withhold that forgiveness, know that you, having received it from your pastor, have the full forgiveness from God. You have the verdict of God the judge of your sins no longer condemn you.
There's a father with children still in the house, and he says, I can't do it. I am simply not the father that I want to be. What are your thoughts?
Again, props for your honesty, right? If you are looking at your life and there's no room for improvement, there's not an occasional moment of panic or feeling overwhelmed, then you're probably not invested in the task of fatherhood very much at all. But the more you invest in it, the more you will realize your shortcomings. And again, the only solution for you is to be real and vulnerable with your children, to confess your sins to them when you sin against them, and always to be immersed in the life-giving, sin-forgiving gifts of God in the divine service.
You started out this conversation talking about, and you used the phrase twice, you said not free when you were talking about fatherhood. And I want that to be understood rightly in terms of both the genuine Christian freedom that we have for freedom Christ has set us free, but what that freedom actually looks like in the life of a father, of a Christian father.
Yeah, yeah. Christ sets you free from sin, from being a slave to sin, to yoke you to himself, to make you a slave, a servant of a different kind, to be a slave to righteousness. That is, your new identity is the righteousness that Christ gives you in baptism and absolution and Holy Communion. And so you simply, in the task of fatherhood, are not free to look after your own selfish interests anymore. That's not who you are. You are free in Christ to love as the Heavenly Father loves, to live according to that paradigm of the one for whom all fatherhood is named. You are free to live as a man in the forgiveness Christ gives and in the example that Christ gives to live towards others, but you're not free anymore. Having been pulled out of the world, out of the desires of your own sinful flesh, you're not free to gratify those desires anymore, to live your own sort of self-absorbed, self-centered, self-indulgent way of life from which you have been saved by the mercy and the forgiveness of Christ and the love and the compassion of the eternal Heavenly Father.
Folks, Pastor Jeff Hemmer is author of the book Man Up, The Quest for Masculinity. You can find this book at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House and ask for Man Up, The Quest for Masculinity, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. 3040. Pastor Jeff Hemmer is pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, and a married father of five children who are outside the studio as we speak. He's author of the book, Man Up, The Quest for Masculinity. Jeff, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thanks, Todd. Pleasure to be with you.
In Hour 2 of Issues Etc., we're going to spend some time first with Pastor Chris Roseborough, our regular Friday feature this week in Pop American Christianity, talking about sermons based on direct prophetic revelations from God rather than on the Word of God in Holy Scripture. Then we're going to play Issues Etc., soundbite of the week. We've got four soundbites to play for you. We'll play them 1, 2, 3, 4, and then after you've listened to the four soundbites in the last half hour of the program, it's your chance to vote and pick which one will be Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Hour 2 of Issues Etc. in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th century. Jesus has come and brings pleasure eternal. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
The Holy Trinity addresses three important things for the reader.
Dr. Carl Beckwith talking about his book in the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, The Holy Trinity.
It explains the difficulties we face in confessing the Trinity in our world today. It shows how Scripture carefully and decisively presents the Trinity, and it rehearses the sound pattern of words used by the Church to clarify and defend the witness of Scripture.
Learn more about the Holy Trinity at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.